Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to this week's Booker T. Washington Speaks. I am Halim Mustafa, your co-host this wonderful evening. Before we begin, I'd like to say a prayer to put us in a spirit of unity with purpose. With the name of Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the universe, we seek your guidance and forgiveness. Praise be to God, the creator of the heavens and the universe. We ask that you allow us to present this program this day that will bring our spirit of unity and understanding to those who work for humanity in your precious name. We pray that you put the spirit and courage in each of us to not be afraid to stand up and be men and women at this time in this country's history. So, God, please hear our prayers, both silent and audible. We seek your guidance. We love you, and we want to serve you as our true master. I want to say that as we prepare evening for the 2017 new year, I'd like to extend to you and your family the blessings of a prosperous new year. Although everyone in America this evening gives us the message to be happy and don't worry, we need the greetings of reality which faces African Americans today. That is economic freedom and independence. So in the spirit of our great leader, Booker T. Washington, I send to you the New Year greeting of prosperity. This message of hope for economic freedom requires work to do for self. In the pages of our latest book written by Marshall Washington Cavendish Abui, that's entitled Dr. Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution. Now, at this time, without further ado, I'd like to present to you our host moderator, the great grandson of Dr. Booker T. Washington. Welcome to you, sir.
Mr. Good evening.
Marshall Washington, Cavendish Abui. I'm going to be quiet
evening,
if you take the mic.
Good evening. I am very happy to be here tonight for our second episode of Booker T. Washington Speaks. This program has been designed to be a forum, a discussion forum, so that we as African Americans and those who support us in our rise, as we continue to rise up from the effects of 250 years of chattel slavery, followed by an additional 100 years of neo-slavery, as we continue to rise, we have much that we need to discuss among ourselves. And one of the main topics that we need to discuss among ourselves is the topic of education. We have many, many educators in our African American community, which I prefer to call a nation within a nation, as my great-grandfather called it, and as the Honorable Marcus Garvey called it, and a number of other outstanding leaders of our people over the last 150 years called our community a nation within a nation, just as Booker T. Washington called us and others have called us, a new race of people forged in the crucible of our condition of enslavement, but also in the condition of our aspiration to rise from that situation to be an outstanding new people on the face of the globe. So we are God sent, actually, to the world, although we may not realize it. As we begin, and we're going to open up the mic for those that would like to contribute in the discussion, I do want to share something from the Bible. We'll be often quoting from scriptures, including the Bible and the Quran, and maybe some of the other more ancient scriptures. But in the book of Isaiah, in the Bible, in the 11th verse of the 29th chapter, Almighty God has put these words in the mouth of his prophet Isaiah. He says, every vision comes for you like the words of a sealed book. And prior to that, he says in the 10th verse, for God has poured a deep sleep on you, a deep sleep on you. He has closed your eyes. And the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the heads of the visionaries. But he says every vision becomes for you like the words of a sealed book. When they give it to someone who can read, saying, read this out loud, please, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed up. And when they give the book to someone who cannot read, saying, read this, please, he will say, I cannot read at all. And God says, this people approaches me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far removed from me. And their fear of me is based on commands of men that they have been taught. Therefore, I am the one who will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. We are living in a time when the wisest of our prudent men in the field of education and other areas that affect our lives as African Americans has not been able to resolve the problem caused by the miseducation of our people in the years following and even prior to the end of chattel slavery. And as a result, as we travel, and I do quite a bit of traveling throughout the United States, in almost every venue that I travel, I find that our children as a group are failing in achieving the educational goals of the public school system, and many of these African-American populated public schools are failing. In fact, I was in one city almost a year ago. It actually was during Black History Month. And while I was there in this almost 100%, in fact, it was 100% populated by African-American middle school children, I went into the faculty break room, my wife and myself, who was accompanying me with our hostess, and I noticed in the corner in the back there were about five or six people of the white race and perhaps one African-American, and they were huddled together in a secret meeting, or I won't say secret, but a private meeting. And I later asked my hostess, what were those people doing there? And she replied, they're from the state. They had come to evaluate the situation at this school, which was named after my great-grandfather, the Honorable Booker T. Washington, because it was on the list of schools that is failing to produce the educational achievement standards that the state requires. So this evening, our topic is, what can we do to improve African American education? I'm going to open the mic now and invite someone that I consider to be very knowledgeable in the field of education to comment. And this person may or may not want to respond at this time, but I'm going to invite our caller from the 815 area code. I happen to know that this is up in Illinois. I spoke up there several months ago, and I would like to ask you if you would like to respond to the question, what can we do? And I'm talking about African American leaders, as well as the parents and friends of the children in our community, the need to see our educational standards improved and our educational achievement improved. So from the 815 area code, we'd like to invite you to come on if you would like and see what you may want to comment on regarding this topic. All right. I noticed we're having a little technical difficulty with that particular call. We'll try to come back. I do know for a fact that our caller was in a venue this evening at a event, and it may be difficult for her to be able to be on the air right now. So we're going to go to our co-host and ask our co-host if they'd like to comment on that topic.
Yes, I certainly would love to. And I'm going to reference, what are we going to do to improve the education of our children? And that's a question that begins really even before the birth of our children. I mean, mothers and fathers who are not prepared to produce children need to not produce them if they're not going to participate in the process of educating them and teaching them manners of what it is to be a human being. Because when you send them to school and they don't have the manners, the sincere teachers who are there to teach and not to babysit, it becomes a problem. So I say, you know, starting first with the parents who adults who want to, you know, get married and have children, that the responsibility starts there first. And certainly there are some other areas that I like to comment on, but I just like to throw that out there as a question and see what anyone has to say about the process of and where it begins in terms of that.
Well, let us go ahead and open the mic up again. I see another educator who has come on, a very distinguished educator, as a matter of fact, who is from the 870 area code. Would you like to make a comment to respond to the question, what can we do to improve African-American education?
You know, who? First of all, who is that co-host? I just got in and I didn't. Who is the? I wanted to address something he said.
Yes. Would you introduce yourself again, co-host?
Yes. My name is Haleem Mustafa. I'm here in the wonderful state of California, and I've been engaged in a lot of activity related to community development and teaching the idea of getting young people to understand STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math. And so I'm what you might call a social entrepreneur for change in the community.
I see. Well, nice to meet you and hear from you. You said something about the parents have to do it first, which used to be something that our parents paid attention to. But these parents today, all the way back to grandparents, and maybe great-grandparents, really don't know what to teach them and how to discipline them. I deal with a young lady right now with two boys, and she told me what her mother was about. And her mother didn't know how to discipline or teach her. And it's not a few people now. It used to be just a few parents. Now it's the majority. And the only thing that I will add to this is that reading Khalil Gibran's book, and I love that, that's probably the only healing thing that we're going to be able to adhere to. Khalil said in his book that the children are not really ours. They come through us, meaning that they belong to God, and our job is to train, teach, and discipline them towards loving and respecting God, a higher deity, or creator and its creation. That is probably the, right now, I don't have any other idea that can work for us as human beings, especially the African American, except looking at it the way Khalil Gibran looks at it, that they come through us, but they belong to God. And our duty is to make them understand, know, and respect and revere the Supreme Creator, because they are one of the creations from the Creator. That's the best thing that I've come up on in my work and talk to faculty and teachers.
Well, thank you. We appreciate your comments, and we hopefully will hear some more as we proceed through the next remaining part of this hour. I would just like to mention that the Honorable Imam Waladuddin Muhammad spoke about the need for a moral imperative relating to the rise of our people and, frankly, the rise of humanity, specifically addressing the situation concerning the African-American people. And the moral imperative is tied, as he taught his followers, and I have studied his teaching now since 1975, that moral consciousness is related to God consciousness. And in the early days after chattel slavery officially ended in 1865 with the passage of the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, Booker T. Washington said that the greatest ambition that a feature that he found among our people was the desire to read the Word of God. They had been forbidden to read or even have a book in their possession during chattel slavery. It was against the law. In fact, in my book, Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution, I give a small anecdote of Booker T. Washington as a 9-year-old child walking with his mistress to the one-room schoolhouse where she taught the little white children of the neighborhood. And he, having a great thirst for knowledge, asked if he could go in and take a seat among the other children. And not only did she tell him, "No, you can't," but "Stay away from the window." And in this anecdote, which is somewhat fictional, but I certainly imagine that it happened based on a letter that I read that she had written to one of her family members, she said, "No, learning is not for niggers." And so Booker T. Washington developed a great thirst for knowledge, and he found upon the end of slavery that this was generalized throughout the African-American community, but our people did not want to learn so they could quote Shakespeare or to be able to enjoy some of the classical literature. They wanted to read God's Word, and this God-conscious spirit is what propelled our people to some very wonderful achievements in the first half century or century after slavery was over. But what has happened is that an insidious evil spirit was injected into our people, particularly during the 1960s, and not only in our people, but throughout America, that now has made it illegal to promote the teaching of God's word in the school system. And so, as you know, because I know both of you all are involved in education, and those who are listening that haven't spoken, this is destroying our ability to truly educate our children, because education is based on that proverb that says, get knowledge and get wisdom, but of all of your getting, get an understanding. And what is the most important understanding that a people can have? That there's no one to be served but the God who created us, and all of our focus should be directed towards serving our Creator in the manner which He has prescribed. And when we get away from that, then we run into what is called miseducation, and we'll talk about that again in a moment or so. But at this time, I would like to invite a comment. Both of you have the mic open. We'll let the caller from 870 go first, if you would like to respond to my comment.
Oh, well, when you first started up, actually, I heard you saying the same thing I said that Khalil Gibran said. You know, he said they had the love and respect for God's word and a thirst for it, and that is what I think. Learning to love the creation and the creator that, you know, created this creation, I think it, then everything is under that. And, you know, if you notice the Japanese or some of the Asian people, when they see someone, they bow. And that was their way of saying, the creator created you and I respect the creator. And I think that was one of the best. I haven't seen any other culture do that. And yes, they do. I'm sorry. Our people do, especially the South. They kind of bow their head. And that was a respect for the next creator. I mean, creation. I think that, and the brother said in the beginning that, you know, the teachers are not babysitters, and the parents should teach that. But I think that should be the prevailing thing throughout our, well, actually the country, but especially in our homes and then in our schools. Because until we learn to respect the creator and the creation, and it doesn't matter about your religion, just respect this creature that the creator has created, I think that goes a long, long way. That's my commentary.
If I could, this is Halim Mustafa, if I could say that the hate of self causes a lot of this behavior. And, you know, like, for example, some people don't like to look in the mirror at all at themselves. And some others fall in love with themselves in the mirror, which is kind of extreme. But the point is that if when a person looks in the mirror, if they don't see themselves as responsible for themselves and their family and their community and society and the world, of course, they'll never really put their best foot forward. Now, this brings me to something that Michael Jackson said, and I really love his information. And the music is really real in terms of words he's saying. It's called Man in the Mirror. And I would suggest that people literally listen to that and just, you know, put it on yourself about what are you going to do, not what we or they, well, you know, it's collectively, but it becomes the individual responsibility. That's the point I'm making. And I'll kind of wait on any other comments. I'll just hold anything else I have to say from that point there.
All right, thank you very much. I would like to see if our caller from the 815 area code is able to come online at this time. You do have the mic. Our caller from 815, would you like to make a comment on what has been said? Okay, Okay, we are still unable to bring 815 area code on. I would just like to comment on a couple of things that have been said. One of them is in somewhat of an allegorical form, which was actually a poem written by one of the greatest intellectuals among our African-American community, Dr. W.E.B. Du Bois. And he wrote a poem entitled The Song of the Smoke. And it goes like this. I am the smoke king. I am black. I am swinging in the sky. I am ringing worlds awry. I am the thought of the throbbing mills. I am the soul of the soul toil hills. Wraith of the ripple of trading reels. Up I'm curling from the sod. I am whirling home to God. I am the smoke king. I am black. I am the smoke king. I am black. I am wreathing broken hearts as a funeral wreath. I am sheathing love's light darts. Inspiration of iron, I-R-O-N, times, wetting the toil of toiling climbs, C-L-I-M-E-S, climbs, shedding the blood of bloodless crimes, lurid lowering mid the blue, torrid towering toward the true. I am the smoke king, I am black. I am the smoke king, I am black. I am darkening with song. I am hearkening to wrong. I will be black as blackness can. The blacker the mantle, the mightier the man. For blackness was ancient ere whiteness began. I am daubing, as in covering, God in night. I am swabbing hell in white. I am the smoke king. I am black. And I'm sure that over the last 100 years, or maybe a few years less than 100 years, I'm not exactly sure. This text does not give the date of this, but I am sure that many people, scholars, students, have sought to interpret this, to comment on this, but I just want to say this. The essence of this, in my opinion, and I'd like your commentary, you haven't got the text in front of you, so you'll probably just have to remember bits and pieces that touched you. But the essence of it is this writer is saying, I am towering towards God. I think 815 error code, are you trying to come online? If so, please go ahead.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Yes, please, 815, would you like to make a comment? I was trying to get you on earlier. It looks like you may be ready now. Would you like to make a comment? Our topic is, as you may have heard already, what can we do to improve African-American education? All right. It looks like we're still not able to get 815 air code on. You do have the mic, so I'd like to invite you to please, any time that you can come in at the end of a comment, please just go ahead and take advantage of that. But as I was saying, the key thing is that this great African-American scholar is projecting a drive within the African-American people during his time, which is the early 1900s and forward, to rise up to meet God's standards. And as we have already discussed, this is what has been missing in terms of the essence of the problem concerning African-American education. Now, I would like to also add this. The other thing that our people needed was food for their physical bodies. They sought food for their spiritual life by reading God's word, but they also needed to feed themselves, because after slavery, other than those who put themselves back in neo-slavery by signing slave contracts, virtually enslaving them again, these chattel slave-type contracts where they couldn't leave the plantation without a pass even after the Constitution had freed them. And I have seen one of these contracts. But the fact is that they needed to be able to feed themselves, clothe themselves, and shelter themselves. And I'd just like, without taking too much time, to share something that Booker T. Washington said. And this is in my book, Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution. Booker T. Washington said, whereas the former masters of, and I'll use the word that he used, the word we used to call ourselves by, which is Negro, and now it's African-American, but won't change it here. I'll just read the way it is written. Whereas the former masters of Negro slaves in America had previously supplied their human chattel with food, clothing, and shelter, the end of slavery released the slave masters from this responsibility. The newly freed Negroes were in dire need of education, but what they needed was practical training in the essentials of becoming self-sufficient. They needed to learn how to produce food, clothing, and homes for themselves, or at least produce income sufficient to purchase these things. Since employment opportunities, other than working in the fields or in menial jobs, were rare and hazardous, there was an unfulfilled need for African-American ex-slaves to receive vocational and industrial education in order to support themselves and their dependents. New England-based Christian missionary organizations sought to bring the ex-slaves into their denominational, meaning church-related folds, F-O-L-D-S, by establishing seminaries and small colleges, trained ministers and teachers. These educational enterprises, however, did not attempt to address the economic survival needs of the African Americans. So we're going to stop right there, and we're going to just invite a comment on that. We've definitely covered, we can cover it, the need for the spiritual and God consciousness development of our people, but now we want to shift just a little bit and talk about the survival needs of our people, which obviously today are not being fulfilled, since we are in great numbers depending on the federal government, as though we were wards of the government, the way we were immediately after some of our people had been freed by the Union armies and they took us and put us on captured plantations and fed us, and this is happening again today. So I want to address that topic of educating our people to supply our own needs.
Can I say something? This hit me. Well, this is this is Helene Mustafa here in the on the phone. There's President Bill Clinton when he signed his welfare to work, right? That was supposed to be a solution, but it backfired. It didn't give nobody any quality work. It gave people a time frame to get off welfare, and a lot of people got off welfare and they had no jobs. and still, he's trying to take credit for doing something significant in that welfare to work reform, right? And I only mention that because a lot of agencies around this country followed that lead, and that lead led to no economic independence or any substantial income changes, but put a lot of people off welfare. That's my comment right now. But I'll just kind of chime in to everyone else. Thank you.
Would you like 815 area code or 870 area code to respond to Mr. Mustafa's comment there? Well, let me just go ahead and say this about it. And
Mustafa
then,
was right.
Yes, is this our 8? Would you like to comment?
I was talking. Did you hear me?
I didn't. I overtalked you. Please excuse me. Go ahead.
Mama just saying Brother Mustafa is right, and it caused a lot of criminal activity. In fact, that's when they began to use more of our young men to push the dope. They had to make some money somehow. And quite a bit of that started to happen. And I think I'm not too sure that Bill Clinton didn't know that, because they used a lot of the black guys for their dope pushing and territory and whatever. They seem to have known how to carve out the territories. And the mothers, I remember many mothers knew their sons were selling the drugs and said, well, he just bought me a home and bought me a car. So it looked like it brought on more criminality, because it wasn't just boys. There were old women and young women selling and pushing. So I wouldn't be surprised what Bill Clinton was doing to get that dope thing pushed and far more than what they were already doing. Because when he built his library, by the way, I'm in Arkansas, he got rid of all of the black gangs and territorial people to build his library in that spot. He wanted that spot. And how he got rid of them, the FBI came in and made all of them leave that area and even the city, because they were moving in on other people's territory. And most of those guys came down here 40 miles away. And that's when we had all the shooting. There's a shooting all day, every day in this town, ever since Bill Clinton built his library. So since he was supposedly in Bush in on that dope stuff, I don't know if that was a plan he knew was going to happen. But all the drug guys moved down this way, and there was a territorial fight here. Because the FBI, CIA protected Bill's library and the whole neighborhood. And then the ones that were pushing in other areas of that town in Little Rock did not allow that group of ghetto boys where the library was built to come into their territory, and they came to a smaller city. So you're right. Bill didn't do anything but cause much more crime. And we talk about it all the time in the state of Arkansas.
Well, I'd just like to add something also about the history of the big drug project, the project to drug our people. As we all probably recall, after the civil rights movement had reached certain degrees of success in the South, particularly in terms of lifting the repression of segregation, or at least de facto, but de jure segregation, legal segregation from the backs of the African American people, beginning with the boycott in Montgomery and expanding to the student sit-in movement and the Freedom Rides and other activities that many of us as students participated in to challenge the segregation culture, the segregation laws. Then Stokely Carmichael, Kwame Ture, brought a new language among the people, which was black power. Now, we who were associated with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad know that Stokely Carmichael borrowed that language from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And so this became a mantra, and then you had power to the people and so forth that came forth. And at that time, the government intelligence officials under the leader, J. Edgar Hoover, in concert with Richard Nixon, the president at that time, decided that this rise of black power, which was actually opposing the repression of black people by the white power structure, had to be destroyed. And so one way they decided to do it, there were many different activities going on the fronts of COINTELPRO, the counterintelligence program of the FBI and other agencies. One of those things that came out of that was the introduction of massive quantities of drugs, heroin, opium, that they were able to bring in, as well as the cocaine industry became a booming industry. There's a documentary about Runway Ron in Los Angeles, who was supplied cocaine by the CIA under the auspices of the federal government in order to basically drug our people out so that this strength that we were beginning to discover in ourselves would be squashed. So, yes, you're absolutely right. Now, the fact is that this is a powerful movement that's still increasing in its strength. That cocaine came out of that. Runway Ron was one of the inventors with the help of government scientists to develop crack cocaine. And now we have other destructive, chemically designed drugs killing our people. And I just recently heard that heroin is on the rise. And, of course, we know that the greatest proportion of heroin is coming from poppy fields in Afghanistan. And right now, for our practical purpose, who controls Afghanistan? Of course, we know it's the United States Army. So that drug that's developed from the opium poppy plants from Afghanistan could not exist in America the way it's growing to be a problem, a big problem, if the government didn't have a hand in it. Now, I'd like to say this, and I want to invite your comments. What can we do to improve the what I would call consciousness of our people concerning the devastation that's happening in our communities because of these drugs that, as we just mentioned, have been pushed on our people in most cases with either the protective hand or the active hand of the federal government agencies that want to keep black people from rising up? That's my question.
Well, the media seems to push and bring up making the stars today famous because they did push drugs to get to where they are, and they're not ashamed of it. So they seem to make these people the stars and heroes, and that's where our people, our young people, that's where they look up to. They look up to these people, and they want to do the same thing. I've listened to their talk, and they think nothing of it. You know, well, Jay-Z did this, and what is his name? Runway something. I don't know these names, all of them, but, I mean, they look up to these names. And they had, I don't know, a crazy comment by Lil Wayne one day. How can this be a prejudice, a place, if they let us rise up in the music field with this rap? I'm thinking, and Imam Wadi Muhammad said it one day, they put the silliest people in front on TV, the media, and that's where our people have been admiring for the last 25, 30, maybe 50 years. So really many of them don't know any better, and they're 50 and 60 years old. I mean, you know, I live in a senior citizen complex, and I'm shocked at the men 60 and 70 years old smoking, you know, a little dope and got a little coke habit. I'm shocked. And women still drinking heavily at this age. I can't believe it.
Mm. Well, can I say a comment as well? This is Holly Mustafa. Thank you. It's like, drug habit is that these stars are really they're slaves, and
yeah.
We call them new modern slaves, right? And
right.
they don't know it, but they're being used, and of course they're in this frivolous lifestyle, and they participate with all these other people who don't have their interests. They use them as marketing tools, and you know, like even the athletes. they are marketing tools for this other side of people who want to keep us in a slave mind. And I call, for example, the athletes who are participating in it, as well as the stars, I call them black Anglo-Saxon players, or, you know, because they're playing the game that they think they live in life, but they're acting on behalf of their masters, who are the ones who pull the strings, right? So we have to let them know that they, no matter who you are, your money doesn't give you the influence to come in our community and spread your dirty behavior, because they're influencing the babies with these commercials, with all this dressing that is not natural for a woman to want to expose her breasts to somebody that's not her man, or show her butt to the world, you know, in a bikini just because she got a big butt. Now, what you know, listen, I'm married 37 years. I appreciate woman. But listen, when you start going out here and shaking your butt and now the bigger the rump, the more sexy you are. I mean, they for anything. I mean, that's a tantrum for me to go on like this. But bottom line is this: we're being exploited sexually, educationally, socially, financially, and nobody's dressing that one. I don't see the church members dressing that. See, I would like the churches to come forward and dress it. The leaders in the churches, they have a big responsibility, and they're not saying nothing. So that's my comment right now. I'm going to listen.
Okay,
well,
I just want to...
The churches are nightclubs today. And so all I hear the young people saying in the churches have come into being nightclubs, and they twerking in church now. You can go on the internet and see them twerking in church and fighting in church. And I mean, this everything the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. But I've always said the athletes are cotton pickers. They're still picking cotton. They are the ones that keep the, especially the schools, the athletes, the black athletes that started getting recruited in the 60s because they needed them to keep the athletic department is the department that really takes care of the schools, especially the college campuses. And they use these boys, our boys, to pick the cotton. I call it picking cotton, to play the basketball, football, baseball, because that money comes in through that department that keeps that school going. So they're still picking cotton.
Am I on the line? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, loud and clear, loud and clear.
Okay. You're absolutely right. And the fact is that as we come to the end of our program, I think we need to keep in mind the master plan, master as related to the slave master. It's documented in a book called Brown Americans by Edwin Embry, who wrote this book at the beginning third of the 20th century. But the actual story that he tells happened in the beginning third of the 19th century, 100 years prior, in the Virginia legislature. One of the representatives, remember that Virginia was the first slave-holding state, and that's where Willie Lynch had been invited to come to teach the slave owners how to make the perfect slave. And a gentleman by the name, I call him gentleman just out of respect for his position in the legislature, but a man by the name of Henry Berry stood up and gave a report. And his report said this: we have, as far as possible, closed every avenue by which light may enter the slaves' minds. And if we could find a way to do it, we would extinguish any light meaning intelligence, human intelligence, that they have, and reduce them to the level of dumb animals. And we would plead that it was necessary for our own security to do this. Now, this was one of the most egregious commentaries concerning the master plan that is in the history books. And we're still recovering from this. And each time
that the master, former master, and still continuing in many cases to be the master, sees our people coming enlightened, so we will become free spiritually and mentally, economically and socially and culturally. He introduces another injection of venom into our culture, and now what we have is the popular culture, which is producing young 10-year-old prostitutes in our larger cities because they're strung out on drugs that are being sold by their schoolmates in the schoolyards. Any comment on that as we get ready to close?
I've heard about it, but I don't know. I've heard that there's drugs on the... when I taught, I remember the janitor himself was selling pot in the bathrooms, and I was shocked about that. And one of the teachers reported it to the principal, and he didn't do a thing about it. So, I mean, I think it's all about money, and they could care less today. Teachers, principals, preachers. I mean, it's everything the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. This is Babylon the Great, and we have to recognize that. I'm almost sure we're going to come up out of this. And what you're doing, Brother Imam Musa, is bringing enlightenment to others, and it'll soon grow. And we pray Allah. And this is one of the ways now, the technology now is allowing everybody to call, talk, and then maybe can move on to our own television shows. Because it's getting so bad. I can't believe all these millionaires and billionaires, Michael Jordan, all these people, I can't believe they don't want to get together and get the money and put money together, Kobe Bryant, and build institutions and talk about doing something for the community instead of, as the Honorable Muhammad said, they're going to let us make the money, but they send the woman to take the money. You know.
Yes.
Tiger Woods. I'm sorry.
No, your point is well put. I just want to say listen, they have these foundations that they set up in their name, but these foundations are just a facade for their money to not pay taxes, but they don't put money into solutions in the community. That's important. Okay, if you have a $1 trillion or whatever you got, Mr. Kobe or Mr. Magic or Mr. Shaq O'Neal or any of those gentlemen, why don't you set up a collaboration with some of your other rich friends and let that collaboration be solution-based resources put down so that we can bring it to the grassroots in the community where there's people who are working on behalf of solutions, but they don't have no financial support. So they got to go and beg for federal dollars, and the government put restrictions on them. And so it's a vicious circle. But I think if you had a lot of money, people, and they were really serious, they'd put that money into practical work and not just a tax write-off for themselves.
I agree. I've never understood it. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said it. He said they'll let you make money, but they're going to send their women to take it. So Tiger Woods gave somebody $600 million, and I mean, she wasn't even a... Was she educated? I don't know. I mean, it's just insane. I don't get it. I really don't get it. And as a woman, I'm very upset about it. As a black woman. That might
One of the things, as we come to the finale of our program this evening, we certainly have been very thankful to have you on our panel this evening. This will be aired for those who couldn't because of the New Year's activities, New Year's Eve activities, probably that a lot of people haven't time to participate, but this will be aired starting at about 10 p.m. Eastern so that later people are back home and have time to go up on the internet next year. This live episode is played. I want, just as we get ready to close, mentioned something that one of the most prominent critics, excuse me, one of the most prominent critique that has ever been written about American miseducation of the African American, Dr. Carter G. Woodson. How people will be familiar with it because again, it's Negro History Week. Now it has become Black History Month. But he says that the miseducation of the Negro, speaking of efforts to educate our people back in the early 1900s, he says this new program of uplift did not be decided upon the trial and error method in the application of device used in dealing with others in a different situation and at another epoch, only by careful study, and he uses the word Negro, only by careful study of the African-American himself and the life he enforced, can we arrive at the proper procedure in this crisis. The mere imparting of information is not education. Above all things, the effort must result in making a man think and do for himself, just as the Jews have done fight persecution. I'll just make a quick comment on that. We have 3 minutes left, and I'm going to ask a comment after I say this, that the testing, which is the focus of the school, public school system today, which you probably remember, the No Child Left Behind of President George W. Bush, to just push information into the brains of our children without giving them true education, without giving them perception of the relationship of knowledge to spiritual and mental and moral cultural development. And as a result, we have a lot of what I call mental, uneducated, information-laden zombies that are walking around in food state, and then are attracted by more glamorous things that so then they turn, and I don't want to accuse anybody's child of being a freak, but they turn into being almost like Frankenstein because they have this, that, but no real life to their souls. That's my clue, like the SD show. Have about 2 minutes left, take a minute or less so. Brother Halley, are you online, Brother Halley?
I'm here. I'm here.
Would you like to close with a comment and then turn it over to our sister from the 815 Arkansas area?
Yes. My comment, I like to say, is that we certainly have enough education, and we have enough economics. I think we're at like a $900 billion plus. And probably more in $1 trillion, and that resource would make us the top 10 of all the nations in the world. So we have enough to be independent. It's just a matter of whether or not we have the courage to stand up and be men and women. And that's what I have as a comment, is that where are the men and women that stand up and make the change? As we all look in the mirror, we got to make it very personal. So when people don't make a commitment, I don't know if they're serious. I just take them as just, you know, intellectual stimulation, ejaculation. They're playing with themselves. And that's my comment.
Okay. Well, we only have less than half a minute. So I'm going to ask our sister, since she wouldn't be able to probably say her whole thought in 1 second, please come back on with us next Saturday, so response to this. Thank everyone for participating. We look forward to having us all come back together next Saturday. Thank God for blessing us to have this program, and we wish everyone a great